Isaiah chapter 43, Jesus was kind of in view here as God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And the idea of the newness that Jesus would bring when he would come, and we're looking ahead to Christmas time, and I hope that you are anticipating a new thing this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But right now, as Jesus was in view, God is preparing the Israelites for something big that he's going to do. Not only a particular event that he would do with the crucifixion, or the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, etc., but rather beyond that, just the whole idea of life being lived in the context of something known as the Spirit, which would be to come, the Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah chapter 43, God says, he has prepped the Israelites by talking about all the things that he's done, bringing them out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, parting of the Jordan River, the conquering of Canaan, all these different things that were huge. And yet he says this, but forget all that. As big as that was, I want you to forget all that because of this. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. Can I tell you that Jesus wants to say to you today that whatever he has done in your life, while we don't need to initially forget it, the point is that what he wants to do in your life pales in comparison to that which he has already done. So again, what are you leaving undone? What might you be running away from? What opportunity do you risk missing out on? He says, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? He told the Israelites, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. All of us have wilderness. All of us have dry wasteland. And it's up to us to claim the promises of God, because these promises apply to us just as well as they did the Israelites. So what are the wastelands in your life? What's the wilderness in your life? What do you need a path made through? God wants to make that for you. Yes, sometimes we think that his heavy equipment moves slower maybe than we want it to. Can you not pick up the speed on that clearing project there, God? And as we've looked the past couple of weeks in 1 Peter, he says, look, my pace at clearing the way for you is all designed to do what? To build your faith. Because your faith is more precious than what? Gold. He said there's nothing that you can even begin to imagine that is more precious than your faith. We pick up in John chapter 7 today as we kind of begin to wind down the scene at the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus' brothers kind of egged him on a few weeks ago. Jesus goes down incognito. He springs up and he starts talking to everybody, causes a lot of controversy. We looked at that last week. And we're going to bring this feast in for a landing today. And we're going to begin in chapter 7, verse 37, reading the passage. On the last day, the climax of the festival, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given. That would not happen until we see what happens in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be given. Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and so it was only after his ascension that the Holy Spirit would be sent to do what? To indwell permanently those who would enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the most powerful thing that you and I could ever imagine, because of the fact that he lives in us and he empowers us if we simply will allow him to do his thing. You see, that's the deal. One of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is that he won't force himself on us. It is only when we allow him to do his thing that he can really operate. And so he says, it says that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Now that entered into his glory means simply this. He had not been crucified, right, risen, and ascended back to heaven. That's what that means when you see that. So when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born." So the crowd was divided against him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, last week we looked at things from the perspective of the crowd that he was talking to. Today I want us to kind of get inside the mind, the head a little bit, maybe of the religious leaders who refused to accept Jesus for who he is. And I want us maybe to resist the temptation of trying to demonize them so much. Because I believe that some of the very problems that the religious leaders faced are the very same problems that we face today. We tend to close our minds. We often have to struggle to keep an open mind, particularly when it comes to the things that God is trying to say to you and I. So I want us to talk about the tragedy of a closed mind in verses 45 through 47. When the temple guards returned, now what had happened? They had been sent out, the police had been sent out to capture Jesus. And they had come back to the religious leaders. They returned without having arrested him, and the leading priests and the Pharisees demanded, "Why didn't you bring him in? We have never heard anyone speak like this," the guards responded. Well, the Pharisees said, "Well, have you been led astray too? Are you just like all those fickle, naive people who will fall for anything this Jesus guy says to them? Are you just like them?" And in this passage, in this part, in this story, we begin to understand a little bit about why people have closed minds. And I want to talk about that just for a moment. The first question we're going to address today is, why do people have closed minds? Why do you and I struggle with opening our minds up, particularly when it comes to the things of God, and truly trusting and truly having a faith that is transformational, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of those that are around us? I think that there are about five or six things that we can put our fingers on. The first of this, why do we have closed minds? The first of this is a loss of power. It's a loss of power. The Pharisees and the religious establishment did not want to claim, they did not want to give in to Jesus because they had gotten to the point where they had power. Their power was big. They had a great deal of influence over people. Power is basically, in this case, and this is, the power is not a bad thing. It is only when we use it for negative purposes that it becomes bad. In this case, the type of power I'm talking about is typically the ability to manipulate others. It's a strong thing. I know many people who manipulate others simply because they have certain types of information, right? Information is a powerful thing. Well, I know this about this other person, da da da, and maybe they won't tell. You've been around people like that? They want to let you know what they really know, but yet they're not going to tell you what they really know. Because it is a way of demonstrating power over others. Well, loss of power is a big deal. The ability for you and I to manipulate others is often a seductive thing. We enjoy it. When we see people react to our movements or to our influencing, it can be something that gets pretty seductive and it gets habitual for us. We like it. Oh my goodness. We see this in the workplace. We see this in married situations, in husbands and wives. We see it with parent children. Control becomes the ultimate goal. It can be very seductive. Here's the second thing. Why do we have closed minds? A fear of being wrong. We don't like to be wrong, do we? Why? Because we don't want to look inferior to others at all. We don't. I see this often in contexts, whether it be, you know, whatever workplace, church, whatever, where skills and knowledge, high levels of skills and knowledge are held highly. And I work with some technical organizations where if you don't have the technical knowledge, you're not going to be successful there. And so for somebody to admit that I was a little bit wrong on that one is a huge deal. They don't want to do that. And so we close our minds. We close our minds to new ideas because we don't want to lose power. The third thing, we often have a fear of the new. The new. We have a fear of new things. Why? Because having to learn takes what? Energy. It takes effort. It causes us to do things that we have to step out of our routine, for example. The newness causes us to have to learn. I know people who just simply will say, well, you know what? I don't read at all. You know, it's just, I just don't like to read. And a lot of times, the I don't like to read is really a mask for saying, you know what? Really, trying to learn something new is just too much for me. Just too much. I don't want to interrupt my routine. Here's the fourth thing, the unknown. We have a fear of the unknown. We typically, what? We don't like predictability. Excuse me, we do like predictability. We don't like unpredictability. Ugh. How many of you would you say, well, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. But how many of you would honestly say, you know what, I'm setting my ways? And how many of you have made that statement out of pride? I'm setting my ways. It's who I am, and you know what? Don't raise your hand, Ricky. I know you are, but I didn't want you to do that. But oftentimes it's a statement that says, well, I'm just setting my ways. That's who I am. You know, like me or leave me, you know. Okay, I'll leave you, you know. You might deserve being left. I don't know. So, you know, this is a big deal. Here's another fear. We fear the stretch. We fear the stretch. Now, what is the stretch? If I open my mind to this, this means that I'm going to have to move into doing something that I've never had to do before. I'm going to have to be stretched. Not only am I going to have to learn, I'm going to have to perform. I don't want to go to that marriage seminar with you, honey. He'll never say this because then subconsciously he's saying something like this. They might talk about some things that I'm going to have to start doing. They're going to stretch me. No, I don't want to go to that thing that Bob Phelps and Deb Phelps did a couple weeks ago that with Brookwood that we advertised, that we promoted. Why? Because I don't want to be stretched, because the stretch is uncomfortable. We keep our closed minds often because we fear the stretch. Here is where lies the fear of commitment. The fear of commitment. We generally have a fear of commitment. Have you realized that oftentimes in life it's easier for us to tell God, I quit, than it is for us to tell other people? Think about that. The quitting rate in church is much higher than it is in any industry in America. I don't see people quitting jobs just like that at the snap of a hat necessarily, right? Oh, but in the church, just don't want to get up that early. Those children down there, they drive me batty. Those adults, those small group people, they are so undependable. You know, this is the question of commitment. Oftentimes, we fear the stretch. What if I have to do more than I'm currently doing? We fear failure. We fear failure, right? Again, we would often rather quit than risk failure at something. Right? I'd rather quit than risk. When in reality, guess what? In most cases, quitting is failure. It is. So we settle for the lower magnitude. Okay, we'll just be roommates. We'll just kind of live it out. We'll just be roommates kind of thing, you know, and just kind of, instead of trying to make this marriage everything it can be. Or I'll just stick around here on this job and I'm just going to do the minimum of what I got to do, you know, and rather than trying to make this the best that it can be and me to try to help the company be all that it can be. And finally, rejection. Nobody likes rejection, right? I mean, I remember my teenage years, you know, every time I would ask a girl for a date, there was this cloud that said rejection hanging over me. You know, what if they say no? Even when I married my wife, I knew. My daughter was asking me this weekend, she said, "Dad, you never tell me much about this. How did you and mom propose? How did y'all do this? Da, da, da." And so I told her all that stuff. And one of the things it was, and I've kind of told y'all this before, that my fear of rejection with this gal, because I knew that if I started dating her, I would never date another. All right? And I kind of liked dating around when I was a younger teenager and stuff. And so I knew if I dated this gal, she'd be the last one I'd ever date, because I knew that she was as close to perfect for me as could be. And so that night when I tried to ask her for a date, you know, we had the touch tone phones back then, right? The beep, 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 you know, the pulse and that, right? And so I would, you know, pick up the phone, 421, slam it back down. Pick it back up, 421-96. Pick it once again, 421-9679. Dial it one more time, start ringing. Hang up again, right? At least five times before I let somebody on the other end answer the phone. Why? Because what if she says no? What if she says no? Well, she said yes, fortunately. But yet and still, I was fearful of the rejection. We're often, our minds are closed because of the fear of rejection. Well, in verses 48 and 49, the Pharisees said, "Look, is there a single one of us who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them." Now, these Pharisees and religious leaders missed out on something big. They missed out on the very essence of what their lives could have been because of their closed-mindedness. So the second question I want to ask us, what do we miss because of our closed minds? What do you and I, because our minds are closed often to taking risks, to understanding the reality of what Jesus says to us, what do we miss out on? What do we miss out on? Here's the stark truth. Oftentimes, we never fully are able to define it because our minds are never open to it in the first place. I've introduced to you a concept, an economics concept, that we call opportunity cost, right? Remember, I talked about opportunity cost. And I think that it not only is it an economics 101 and 102 and 201 kind of thing, I think that this is one of the concepts that we need to adopt and we need to understand and we need to build it into the way we live our lives. Opportunity cost, the way I define it, and if you want, it's not on your outline or on the screen, so if you want to pick this up, it is the hidden cost of foregoing doing something that could bring great value in your life. We often don't think about it because we don't do it. In short, it's the benefits of the good things that we choose not to do. That's basically it. Oftentimes we don't consider that. So, what do we miss because of our closed minds? Let me give you three things that lost opportunity often leads to. When we fail to jump out there and do something and we lose an opportunity, it creates at least three different types of things. The first of these is resentment. Resentment. Now, what kind of resentment? We often transfer blame to others for our not taking advantage of opportunities. You ever done that? Well, it really wasn't my fault for doing that. It was Mom and Dad did this, or Uncle George, or it was that gal that I dated back in high school, etc. We get resentful, and we tend to transfer the blame for not jumping out and doing something that God might be calling us to do, or missing out on an opportunity, and we wind up blaming somebody else. Why? Because it's tough for us to take that responsibility on ourselves. It's a selfish kind of thing. Resentment is a selfish type of a response. But do we do it? Oh yeah, we do it. We do it. I do it at times, sure. I kind of get resentful at times. And you know, there have been times in my adult life when I think, sometimes I still wonder. I'm thinking in the earlier days of our church, did we miss out on some opportunities? And sometimes I tend to get a little bit resentful maybe, and maybe I begin to think, okay, who was it that caused us not to take advantage of that? Who was it that caused us not to plant this church here or there? Why is it that we helped plant 5 churches in the first 2 or 3 years, but we haven't done one since then? And what I'll do is my mind will wander, and I'll try to find somebody that I can hold responsible in my own self-righteous system of judicial justice, right? So, we often see resentment coming about. Secondly, there's jealousy. Now, jealousy is different. It's different because, you know what? Resentment is something that kind of is I'm holding on to myself, but jealousy is something that I might often overt. It's something that I might overt. It's something I might lash out with. It's something that might cause me, if I'm jealous of Charlie, for example, and I go to my good friend Charlie, and he's made me jealous about something, you know, and he might try to speak to me. I might say, "Hey, hi, bud. How you doing? Great day today, huh? Yeah, uh-huh." I keep walking, right? That's the kind of thing that might happen, right, if I'm jealous of somebody. So jealousy is what? Well, lost opportunity can lead to jealousy. We may be jealous of those who wind up taking the opportunities that we turn down. Have you ever seen that in your life? Maybe you didn't take an opportunity to do something, which leads for the opportunity for somebody else to do it. And then when you find positive outcomes for them, a little jealous then. Well, you know what, Charlie? Yeah, that's good. But you know, Charlie, they offered that to me first. You know, I was the first choice. You're really second choice. I'm glad it worked out for you, Charlie, but you know what? That could have been me. It's the way we do sometimes, right? It's the way we do. The third thing that we miss because of our closed minds, or that causes us to the third type of thing that happens when we lose opportunities is bitterness. Look, some of the most miserable people in the world I know are that way because they did not take on an opportunity to do something special at some point in time in their lives, and they missed out. They're bitter. Maybe it was a job offer where they would have had to move away for a while, didn't want to move. Maybe it was, maybe it was a really good guy or gal that they could have had a long-term marital relationship with, but maybe they were scared, or maybe they just kind of wanted to have some fun for a while in life, and maybe they didn't really settle down maybe when they should have. Who knows? But bitterness is often going to be the result when people in the long run fail to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them. So, in verses 50 through 52, this guy comes up and he's a fly in the ointment. The guards have come back, the temple police, and they've said, you know, we didn't get him. Well, why didn't you get him? Are you just like all the numbskull peasants out there? Did he take you too? Did he fool you? And so this guy Nicodemus comes up. Now, you remember Nicodemus, right? Nick at night. Right? He said, okay, back in John chapter 3, Jesus, I'm really intrigued by what you're talking about. Will you meet me out back of the general store at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and we can have this conversation? And they did. And Jesus was very clear to Nicodemus. And from every indication we have at that point, it looks like that Nicodemus would become, over time, a secret follower of Jesus Christ. But that was not good for his social position, because he was one of the religious leaders. And so here he gets to be a little fly in the ointment. He gets on everybody's nerves. And so it says, Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Notice how they changed the subject. When you come up with a good argument, a valid argument, that other people do not know how to respond to, they will often try to change the subject. Remember the woman at the well? When Jesus was giving her truth, the Samaritan lady, what did she do 3 or 4 different times? Try to change the subject. when you come up with something that people don't know how to respond to, or oftentimes when people come to us with something that is true and we don't know how to respond to it, we like to change the subject. Oh, are you from Galilee too? Oh, you must be one. You must be a friend of his. Maybe you're a relative. Are you from Galilee? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Well, here's the third question that we want to ask today. How do we respond to others who challenge us around our closed minds? When that happens, when we have closed minds and we get challenges about that, might be God challenging us. It might be a friend. It might be a spouse. It might be a child. It may be a parent. Maybe a supervisor at work. It may be a teammate on your ball team. How do we respond when others challenge us around our closed minds? Here's what happens. We usually do one of four things. We can, number one, ignore it. We ignore it. We just kind of like, okay, all right. And we kind of go away because we're fearful of some of those other things that we talked about already today. We choose not to even give it any consideration. Matter of fact, in many ways, that's what the Pharisees did here. That's what they did when Nicodemus brought up this element of truth. Our own law says, he says this, is it right for us to convict a man before he's given a hearing? We don't do that. Oh no, we're not going to do a hearing here, although it's been the way we've done business for thousands of years. We're not going to do that because this guy Jesus has got us so up in arms, he doesn't deserve it. So we ignore it. Here's another thing we do. We give lip service to it. Gosh, that's a really good idea. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. And then, you know, the little cartoon thing that has a little thing coming down in the cloud or whatever that says what your mind's really saying. We're really saying something like this. I wish you'd just shut up and get out of my face. That's what happens when we give lip service to something. You know, I really wish that you would begin to do this. Honey, oh yeah, babe, I understand totally. Yeah, that makes sense. Get out of my face, toilet face, you know, to revert to our childhood ways, right? Or the boss tells you to do something differently that you've been doing for a particular way for a while. You know what? You're lucky you're in that position because I'm the one that deserves to really be there. I'm better than you. We pay lip service oftentimes. Here's another thing we do. We can honestly process it. We can honestly process it. We can weigh the pros and cons, and we can give it an honest assessment. We can give it an honest assessment. But then maybe we don't do anything with it. Maybe life gets in the way. Maybe it's some of those other fears that we talked about that lead us not to have the open mind. The fourth thing we can do is really use it. Now, using it does not necessarily mean adopting it. Because there are things that I've said to some of you and some of the things that you have said to me, to be honest with you, that generally speaking were some really good things. And what you might do is take maybe the framework, if you will, of the idea, and maybe you might adapt it a little bit. But whatever that person says becomes the inspiration for you, if you will, to make a change and to do it in a way that is positive. But maybe you tailor it a little bit more toward who you are. Here's the remedy for a closed mind. Here's a remedy for a closed mind. And we're not going to unpack this directly today, but we unpack this every week. So I don't feel badly about that. We talk about this stuff every week. It has to do with looking, living, learning, and leading beyond our own selves. In case you haven't figured it out, this whole message has been around getting out of your own little box. Because your own little box is confining. It keeps our minds closed to the limitations of who we are. It is only when we can get out of that box and we can learn to look, live, learn, and lead beyond ourselves that we can really begin to say yes to God. And look. Everybody look at me, okay? I'm not saying yes about the little mundane things in life. I'm talking about things on a grander scale. I'm talking about things that do not seem to be likely at all. I'm talking about the fact that for these Pharisees and for these religious leaders to have denounced their old ways and bought into Jesus would have been a radical, transformational type thing. We often do fine navigating within the box. But we never consider the opportunity cost of leaving the box. And I believe that is where we miss out on so much in life. So much that God has for us. So much that He wants to see happen. Because remember, He said all the way back in Isaiah, and He said it all the time in the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me, and the New Testament. Look, I am doing what? A new thing. Let me do it with you. Let me do it for you. It takes courage to get out of the box. It takes a willingness to get out of the box. Back to the three questions from the beginning that you wrote, hopefully a little answer to somewhere. I want you to think about these things. What's left undone in your life? What opportunity are you risking missing out on? And what command of God are you risking running away from? In light of what we talked about this morning, in light of the things that came to your mind when you looked at those three questions, how are you going to reconcile that? How are you going to get beyond the different fears, the things that keep our minds closed, to make sure that we overcome the things that we thought about when we first looked at these questions? This applies to all of us. You can be super spiritual Christian, right? And you could still have some pretty weighty stuff that you would have had to answer for these questions. I know I do. I did. I had some stuff. You know, I got answers for my questions too. You know, the point is that the thing about God doing something new is not just a one-time thing. God wants to do something new every day. He wants to give us new opportunities. He cycles. You know, as we are faithful to certain opportunities, He is going to do what? He is going to enlarge the opportunity next time and do amazing things if we just let Him do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for the fact that You want to do a new thing. And God, because You want to do a new thing, we need to simply give in to You and listen to You and do it Your way. So God, give us the faith that we need to step out of the box. Give us the faith we need to overcome our fears. God, help us to listen to You. Forgive us of our closed minds. Open them, God, to the reality of who You are and what You want to happen and what You want to happen through us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Be At this time, we want to invite all those that are to be baptized to go ahead and get ready and come and sit down right here on this front row. And it's in obedience to the command of Christ that we baptize today. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said this. Jesus came to the